If you have your Bibles, would you turn to the third chapter of Philippians, please? I don't know about everybody in here knowing me. I have been to a number of these conferences over the years. I was at the first one, and I've been to every one since. Somebody said in one of the workshops that first Key Man conference that they had, and I don't know the year, and I don't think we know the year because it didn't keep records back then. But somebody said at this conference at that first one there were 25 men there. I thought 27 was the number that I counted that day. But what a blessing! What a blessing! And let me tell you. I nearly didn't come to that conference because I didn't feel like I belonged here. I'd heard about navigators for a number of years and kind of a lot of war stories about the navigators. And when I couldn't get anybody from my hometown to come with me to that conference, I told my wife, I said, well, I'm not going down there by myself. I don't know anybody. I don't belong down there. I mean, these are navigators. She said to me, John, if you want to make disciples, you need to go to that conference. And so I went, and I've been coming back ever since. It was a Monday. Phone rang. Phone call that we've been waiting on for a number of weeks. And doctor on the other end of the line said, we got the results back from your biopsy and you have lymphoma cancer. And I am sending you next week to a cancer doctor there in Lawton, and they'll take over your treatments and stuff from there. On Wednesday of that same week, the phone rang that morning. I answered it. And it was Peter Axup. And he said, John, would you consider bringing one of the messages down at the Key Man Conference this year? And I said, Peter, I'd love to. I'd be thrilled to. What do you want me to speak on? And he said, finishing well. Well, those navigators, they're a sensitive bunch. That was one of the first things that drew me to them. How many ever years ago it's been. Finishing well, I've been thinking about that a lot. And you know, I could spend 10 minutes up here telling you why I'm not qualified. Shouldn't be up here speaking on that subject. But I've been thinking about that lately, and there's not a man in this room that's qualified to speak on finishing well. Because there's not a one of us in here that have finished yet. I'm going to talk to you tonight about what my hopes are, what my desires are. I hope to finish well, but the jury's still out. One of the things that I have done over the years is I like to write down quotes in my Bible. I hear men say something or I read something that someone has said, and I write that down in my Bible. I've got 103 different quotes. So I'm going to be sharing some of these quotes that I've written down through the years in the front of my Bible as I go through my message this morning. I'm going to start this morning by a quote by a man named Herbert Mitchell. He's a former missionary to Asia and Africa. And Herbert Mitchell said, of all the men of God that I've known, few have finished well. And I've thought about that a lot over the years. Of all the men of God that I've known, few have finished well. The church where I go to, I live in Frederick, Oklahoma. We drive 25 miles over to Chattanooga, Oklahoma, to go to church. We recently called a new pastor at our church about a year and 3 or 4 months ago. The pastor that we called is a disciple-making pastor. He has said a couple of times from the pulpit since he's been there that there are two things that he is absolutely certain about. And one is that every believer in Christ Jesus is to evangelize the lost. And the second thing that he's absolutely sure about is that every believer is to make disciples. And I just really appreciate him sharing that from the pulpit, because I've kind of waffled on that position through the years. Whether every believer is supposed to make disciples, or, you know, there's lots of strange voices out there today saying this or that. But I really appreciate my pastor, and I believe he's right. It's given me courage to take a little stronger position with people. Recently read a book that Peter gave me to read. It's been mentioned here in this conference already. Transforming Discipleship. And that man that wrote that book makes that statement as well. Every believer called to make disciples. Well, I saw this for my life many, many years ago. It began to form at coming to these conferences, going to one-day conferences, reading books on discipleship and disciple making. But I was at a one-day conference in Lawton years ago, and a man, Nav staff man by the name of Dave Dawson, was there, and he preached a message on rewards at that conference. And the Great Commission was all throughout that message. And I left that conference just absolutely devastated, because Dave Dawson made me believe that disciple making was the call on my life. And I left there thinking, how in the world can I do something like that? And so I was really almost depressed for a period of time, because it just appeared to me to be too big. And who am I? And then I went to another conference shortly thereafter, and I heard a man say, disciple making is simply taking a man where he is and helping him take that next step. And I thought, you know, I can do that. That's bite size. I can do that. And so for the last 30 some odd years, that's been my goal, to make disciples. And that is my hope, that is my desire, that I continue making disciples until the Lord comes or calls me home. If you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 3. Paul wrote this book, Philippians, and he wrote this book towards the end of his life. It is believed that 2 Timothy was the last book that he wrote right before he was put to death in Rome. Philippians was written within that year before 2 Timothy was written. So this is a book that he writes. It's a prison epistle. He was in prison at the time, facing death. So this is written towards the end of his life. And so he says in this book, we'll start in verse 13 if you're in chapter 3. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 3. So Paul says, I'm pressing on. I haven't attained it yet. I haven't reached it yet, but that's my goal. That's my desire. Several things that Paul says in here, in this passage, and I want to look at this Paul was a man who desired to finish well. I want to look at this passage with you and just point out a few things that he says in these two verses that I think are important for us, keys for us, if we're going to be men who finish well. He starts out by saying, "Not that I've already obtained it," and then he closes by saying, "I press on." If we're going to finish well, it's important that we never come to a place where we think we have arrived in the Christian life or in the ministry. I tell guys occasionally that I'm involved with that when God looks for a man, He looks for humility. That's the divine side. When I look for a man, I look for loyalty. That's the human side, I suppose. But God is concerned about humility, and Scripture says that He hates pride. Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. Paul has had revelations from the risen Lord, where Jesus appears to him and speaks to him about his ministry and about his message. If anyone in the world had a right to boast or to feel proud, it would be the Apostle Paul. But he says, "Not that I've already obtained it, and I press on towards the goal." John Crawford, this is a quote from the front of my Bible, John Crawford said, "A man who is 95% is halfway there." You know, I've thought about that a lot, and I don't understand what that means. I wish I knew what John meant when he said that. But one thing I know it means, we're never where we think we are in the Christian life. There's always more. We've never arrived in the Christian life or in the ministry. So God looks for a man who's humble. Second thing that I see in this passage, in verse 13 there, is that Paul says, "But one thing I do. But one thing I do." Guys, don't dabble. I look at the church today, I look at men of God today, and they're involved in this and that and the other. And Paul says, "This one thing I do. This is what I'm about. I'm about making disciples. I'm about helping other men walk with Jesus Christ and reach out to other men in their sphere of influence." Years ago, when I came back to Frederick, there was talk yesterday in Max's workshop about the Billy Graham Crusade. And when I came back to Frederick in 1975, I just left the Billy Graham Crusade in Albuquerque, New Mexico. And that is the place in my life where I surrendered to the Lordship of Christ. And after about 4 months after that decision, I got married. We went on our honeymoon, gone 3 or 4 days, came back and loaded the U-Haul and moved back to Frederick to start farming with my father. I was involved in that fellowship training that Dawson sent some men to Billy Graham to help Billy with his crusades, and he couldn't figure out where all these decisions were going. I went through the Gospel of John and filled out the blanks and sent it back, and then got the second lesson and filled out the blanks and sent it back. This is follow-up training that the NAVs helped Billy with. And so I got to experience that. I didn't even know who the navigators were. But I came back to Frederick and got invited to a men's Bible study that met in a barn one morning a week. And we met out there for 2 years, and we did Gene Ward's study, his book on the godly man. And James Redeker led that book. James had been at OU, had graduated there, was discipled by Max Barnett, stayed at the OU campus for a couple of years when he graduated, and was the man who put together the discipleship library that we've all been exhorted to go to and look at and use these great resources that are there. James invited me to this Bible study, and so this is where I was introduced to the Navigators, discipleship, disciple making. I got to meet men like Jim White, Jerry Bridges, Max Barnett, because of my association with James. James taught me early on in that Bible study. He made a statement. He said, sometimes the most spiritual thing you can say is no. Don't dabble. This one thing I do. My church, your church, has all kinds of jobs that need to be filled. They have all kinds of positions. They have all kinds of needs. And people are going to come to you and try to get you to do this and to do that and to serve here. And if you don't do it, who are we going to get? I'm always reminded of what James said. Sometimes the most spiritual thing a man can say is no. When I'm asked to do something in the church, I look at that. I take it before the Lord. I pray about it. But I ask myself, how will this help me fulfill my calling to make disciples? If I spend so many hours a week doing this job that I've been asked to take, will that help me or hinder me in my disciple-making ministry? This one thing I do, Paul said. Another thing that he says in this passage of Scripture is he says, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, forget the past. Live in the future. You want to finish well? Forget the past. Forget your past successes. I helped this guy, and this guy's doing all these things. Forget your past failures. Look to the future. What's next, Lord? Jesus, in the Gospel of Matthew, he teaches some parables in the 13th chapter. There are seven parables in that chapter, and they relate to us, the church today. The very first parable that he taught was the parable of the sower. And the parable of the sower starts out by saying the sower went out to sow. Future. See? Not what I have sown, not what I have done, whether good or bad. You're going to have some success. If you sow, you will reap. Now, I don't have $500 to offer you, but I promise you that's true. If you sow, you will reap. It may take some time. You sow in one season and you reap in another, as we all know. But the reason that many of us don't reap is because we're not sowing. Look forward. What's ahead? Not what you've done, not what you've accomplished, not where you failed. Don't let those things keep you from being a sower of the seed. There is a reward to be received. That's the fourth thing I see in this passage. I press on toward the goal for the prize. There is a reward at the end. Let me just share this out of my life with you, personal thing. I am discovering more and more that the fruit of disciple making comes at the end, more so than at the beginning. I think that we, my wife and I, are living in the most fruitful time of our life right now. I don't know, as I could say, it's ever been any better than this right now. I press on toward the goal for the prize. Luke 19:17, in one of Jesus' parables, he says, "Well done, good slave. Well done, good slave." And someday, we may hear Jesus say that to us if we finish well. In Romans 14:12, Paul says, "So then each one of us shall give an account of himself to God." We're all going to stand before Jesus and we're all going to give an account of every thought, word, and deed. But to some, he's going to say, "Well done, good slave." It's been said that the Bible gives illustrations of men who finished well and of men who did not finish well. Of the 2,930 people in the Bible, and if you don't believe me, you can start counting. 2,930 people in the Bible, about 100 of these we have sufficient information on. Of these 100 that we have enough information on, about one-third of them finished well, and two-thirds of them did not. And of the bulk of that two-thirds that did not finish well, the bulk of those men, it was in the last part of their life where they failed. So it's not how you begin. How you begin is important. You can't finish well if you don't begin well. So if you're one of these young guys here and you're hearing some of this stuff for the first time, make disciples. Get started. Get started well. But it's not how you begin that's the most important thing. It's how you end that really counts. So continue on. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't get weary. 1 Kings 20:11 says, "Let not him who girds on his armor boast like him who takes it off." It's the end when a man can boast. If he ever could. Ecclesiastes 7:8 says, "The end of a matter is better than its beginning." I want to give you a couple of examples of men who did not finish well. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to 2 Chronicles, I'm going to share an example out of the Old Testament with you. And I'm going to share an example out of the New Testament with you. 2 Chronicles 14. There was a king in the nation Israel by the name of Asa. The kingdom of the nation Israel has split. Days of Solomon and his sons. And they've divided into the 10 kingdoms and the 2 kingdoms. Two kingdoms, if you go back and study, read Chronicles and Kings, the 2 kingdoms of Judah and Benjamin at times followed God. They had some godly kings in those list of kings that we see in there. They had some godly kings and they had some ungodly kings. The 10 tribes had gone off into idolatry. And out of all the kings that are listed in those records of those books, not one godly king for Israel, for the 10 tribes. And so Judah and Israel became enemies and even went to war against each other in those days. Asa was a great reformer in Judah, a revivalist. If you will. 2 Chronicles 14:1-3. "So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and his son Asa became king in his place, and the land was undisturbed for 10 years during his days. And Asa did good and right in the sight of the Lord his God. And what a blessing it is when you have godly leadership. The navigators have been blessed with godly leadership. Verse 3, for he removed the foreign altars and high places, tore down the sacred pillars, and cut down the asherim. So he was a reformer. He was a revivalist. He started great. He did good and right in the sight of the Lord. He removed the idols. Here's one of the lessons. Here's one of the keys for us if we're going to finish well. Sin must go. Sin must go. Verse 4, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandments. So Asa had a godly influence in other people's lives. He influenced other men to seek God and obey God. And obey God. Is that not the Great Commission that Max talked about here? Make disciples. Teach them all I taught you. Teach them to observe all that I taught you. In verse 12 of this chapter, so the Lord routed the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. This great army came against Judah and against Asa. They were outnumbered about 3-1. Asa turned to the Lord in humility. In prayer, he depended upon God's strength for this great battle and not the arm of the flesh. All these are keys for us if we're going to finish well. Humility, prayer, God's strength in us. Not our own efforts. Not the flesh. Well, he won a great army and there was much plunder. Chapter 15, verse 1. But 1 and 2. Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa and said to him, listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him. And if you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. So God sends a prophet to the king. And the prophet has a very encouraging word. And because of this word from the prophet, it causes Asa to spread his reform and his revival. He goes to Benjamin. He even goes to many of the tribe of Israel. And individuals come over to Asa from those other tribes. Look at verse 12, chapter 15. And they entered into the covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and souls. A relationship with God because of Asa. With all their hearts and souls. One thing. This one thing. Paul said, single-hearted devotion to God, J.B. Phillips says in a verse. Single-hearted devotion to God. Look at verse 17, last half of this verse. Asa's heart was blameless all his days. Now that's up until this point where we are in the narrative. Asa's heart was blameless all his days. And verse 19, and there was no more war until the 35th year of Asa's reign. Peace. 20 years of peace for Asa and Judah, Benjamin, all those who had made a covenant with God and were following God. Great story. Great beginning. But not the end of the story. Chapter 16. In chapter 16, it's a different story. Israel, the 10 tribes, come against Judah, Benjamin, King Asa. Another war on the horizon. This time, Asa has a different plan. The last time war was coming, he turned to God in humility and in prayer and depended upon the God of Israel to help those who are weak. This time he goes to Syria and he offers money to the Syrian king to come and help him fight against Israel, to withdraw from Israel so they'll leave King Asa and his people alone. And the plan seems to work, because Asa won the war. He won the battle. And Israel withdrew. But look at verse 7. At that time, another prophet. I'm not going to try to say his name. Another prophet, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, "Because you have relied on the king of Aram and not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Aram has escaped out of your hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Luban an immense army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand." That's the battle we saw in 14. Verse 9, "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. You have acted foolishly in this. Indeed, from now on you will surely have wars." Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him for this, and Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. When God sent the prophet with encouraging words, Asa loved that, and it helped him. And sometimes we need encouraging words. We need people to come along and encourage us in the ministry, in our walk with God. But when God sent a prophet of rebuke to Asa, it made him mad. And we also need words of rebuke at times in our life. And this is the discipling ministry. Sometimes we encourage a guy and sometimes we correct a guy. And let me just tell you, I'm much more comfortable encouraging somebody. But I can correct. I don't like it, but I can do it. So Asa threw this prophet into prison. Verse 11. "Now the acts of Asa from first to last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet. His disease was severe. Yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. So Asa slept with his father, having died in the 41st year of his reign." For 20 years, there was no battle. Asa was out of the battle for 20 years. Guys, don't get out of the battle. Don't coast in. Continue the fight. In those 20 years, apparently, Asa forgot how to win the war. And instead of depending upon God, he started depending upon the flesh. And they paid a very dear price. New Testament example of a man who did not finish well is Demas. Demas, in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 14, we find that Demas is mentioned there with the Apostle Paul. In Philemon, verse 24, not chapter 24, verse 24 of Philemon, we find there that Paul calls Demas a co-worker. And Paul had a little group of men that went with him everywhere he went. And this group of men, if you study his letters, this group of men is always changing. The names always change. And this is how Paul discipled men. Just like Jesus did. He called men to come and be part of his team, and he invested his life in them. Paul did the same thing. Peter did the same thing. And so the list is always changing. But here we see Demas as a co-worker with Paul. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Now the last two guys that are mentioned there, Paul sent those men. But of Demas, it says, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me. Now, I took my Greek helps, language helps, and I looked up this word, and I checked several translations of the Bible, this word deserted. And I looked at the meaning of this Greek word, and I spent a couple of hours studying what this word means. And you know what I discovered after that? It means he deserted him. He left Paul because he loved this world. It was not wickedness that got Demas. Though wickedness will get you. It'll take you out of the battle. You will not finish well. It was worldliness that got Demas. Comfort, safety, and the promises of this world kept him from finishing well. On January the 5th, 2009, a 74-year-old German billionaire by the name of Adolf Merkel committed suicide in the wake of the international financial crisis. He jumped in front of an oncoming train. His family said afterwards that he was a broken man. In 2007, he was worth $12.8 billion and was the 44th wealthiest man in the world at that time. In 2008, by December, after the crisis, his net worth had dropped to $9.2 billion, and he was the 96th wealthiest man in the world. The love of money, the love of this world. Demas started well. Demas had every opportunity, but he opted for worldliness rather than godliness. I'm concluding the message with just four things that I think are essential to finishing well. The first thing is maintain your relationship with Christ. Stay in the Word. Never feel like you have arrived. The vertical spoke of the wheel is prayer and the Word. I know the wheel has been taught in this conference. The hand illustration, five ways to take in the Word. Maintain your relationship with Christ. Guys, the goal here is not knowledge. The goal here is obedience, application to the Word. There are many men who know the Bible inside and out. And they can argue this point of doctrine and that point of doctrine. And when I hear this, I want to ask, great, are they making disciples? Are they making disciples? Knowledge is not the final end of all goal. It's application, it's obedience to the Word of God. John Calvin said, true knowledge of God is born out of obedience. Dwight Moody said, it's not how many times you've been through the Bible, but how many times has the Bible been through you? Heard that before, John? The second essential, if we're going to finish well, is stay away from sin. Habitual, addictive, sin. I may have sinned since I've been up here this morning. But I'm talking about habitual sin. Stay away from it. Be accountable to other men. Have a group of men that know you and you know them and look you in the eye and ask you some hard questions on occasion. Dawson Trotman said, "The Bible will separate a man from sin, or sin will separate a man from the Bible." And I found that to be true. John Wesley said, "Give me 100 men who fear nothing but sin, desire nothing but God, and they will shake the world." You can have your scholars, your Greek scholars and your Hebrew scholars and all those guys. Give me two guys that are serious about reaching the world for Christ and making disciples. And I'll take those two any time of the week. John Owens, who's known as the Prince of the Puritans, said, "Your state is not at all to be measured by the opposition that sin makes to you, but to the opposition you make to it." You want to know where you're at in the Christian life, in your walk with God? What opposition are you making to sin in your own life? Not the church. Not the United States of America, yourself. The third thing that I think is essential to finishing well is to be a servant to other people. The heart for the individual. The heart for the individual. Be diligent to be involved with other people. Go out of your way. My son-in-law, Britton, has a little word that he uses that I just really like, and that's engage. I engaged him. I engaged him in a conversation. I really like that. I love it when I hear him say that. Engage other people. The wealth of the individual. General William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, great Christian organization, under the guidance of General Booth, a great Christian organization. General Booth, towards the end of his life, ill health, had to step down from his position of leadership over this group. So he was going to have his final message to all of those involved in the Salvation Army, and they called all of them in to one central place where General Booth was going to give his final address. People flew in from all over the world, all over the United States, came to hear his final address. And when they called him to the platform, he came up to the blackboard, took a piece of chalk, and he wrote the word "others." And he sat down. Others. Be a servant to other people, to other men. Invest your life. Give your life to someone else, for someone else. And then the fourth thing that I think is essential for finishing well is never retire from the ministry of disciple making. Don't coast in. Always be looking to the future. What's next? Who can I help? How can I reach that man? Judges 8:4 says, "Then Gideon and the 300 men who were with him came to the Jordan and crossed over, weary yet pursuing." Weary yet pursuing. Don't give up. Don't quit. There was a time in my life, it's about, I don't know for sure when this was, but I was around 48 or so, and I said, "I'm too old for early morning Bible studies anymore. It's too much. I'm tired." And I took off for about a year. Didn't have Bible study. And then God wouldn't leave that alone and kept picking at it. So then started another early morning Bible study with a group of men, and that group has been going on about 20 years. If it wasn't for these cancer treatments that I'm going through, we'd still be meeting today. But while this is going on, we've not met this year because I'm gone 3 days a week for treatment. Light treatment, by the way. Ultraviolet light treatment. I want to finish well. I want to hear Jesus say, "Well done, good slave." About 6 months ago, under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, I started contacting a group of young men in Frederick, where I live. And a lot of these guys I don't really even know. I don't really have much of a relationship with them, but God had put on my heart, there's a bunch of young men coming back to Frederick, professional type guys, farmers. Who's helping these guys? I don't see anybody helping these young guys that are coming back. I've got 10 or so guys that meet with me for 20 years, the gray heads, you know. But who's helping these young guys? So I wanted to throw out a wide net, and I invited a bunch of people. I had 27 men tell me that they wanted to be in the Bible study that I was suggesting. Out of that 27 men that told me they'd be there, we had 14 show up on the first morning. Second morning, second week, we had 12 or 13. A month or two into it, we had about 8. And I've got them preached down to 5 men. And they look around the room and they say, "We started out with 14 men, you know, and some more came after that that couldn't make the first couple of meetings." And they tend to get disheartened. And I said, "I'm not disheartened. It doesn't bother me. I knew this was going to happen. But I got 5 young men that want to walk and please God. And 4 of them were here at this conference for the first time this year. And of course, they soaked it up. I want to finish well. I started this year a Bible study on Facebook. And I just put out a general invitation. I'm going to have a Bible study on Facebook. Had 60, 70 people come back and say that they want to be a member of this Bible study group. And about once a month or so, I put out a Bible study, and they can go to our place there on Facebook and download it and do the Bible study. And then if they want to ask questions or make comments and stuff, that's available there on Facebook. Everybody talks about the social media and how bad it is and it's evil and all that. And there's a lot of that stuff on there. But why can't I take something that's bad and find some way to bring Jesus Christ into that? So that's a couple of things that I've done in this past year just to try to finish well. I'm weary. But I'm pursuing. And with God's help and by the grace of God, I hope that I will continue until the end, whenever that is. I don't think it's as close as Peter thinks it is. I intend to live a long time. But I also intend to be helping men as long as I'm here. Thank you.